Well, thank you everyone for joining me this evening for our special Good Friday service. Now, Good Friday is, as I said already, it's a time of remembrance, of looking back at what Jesus did, but not only looking back with sadness at the death he died, but looking forward as well to the reality that Jesus didn't remain in the grave. But after 3 days, he rose again. You know, we've, as a church, for the past 3 months, we've been working through a series talking about the kingdom of God. We've been looking at kind of this idea, this scope, this theme in Scripture about God's kingdom coming here and now. How from the beginning of creation, God chose to create humanity in his image, to be his representatives, with the goal of taking what he gave us to fill the earth with it. We've looked at the message and ministry of Jesus, which was focused solely on the kingdom of God being here now. Jesus's message, the way he interacted with people, the healings that he performed, the miracles that he did, were all in proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. And you know, that whole series really has been building to these final two messages, to today and to Sunday. Because ultimately, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. But it wasn't until his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave that Jesus won the final victory. That Jesus disarmed and dethroned the powers of humanity and the powers of darkness. And Jesus rose again, taking all authority over heaven and earth. See, the story of Easter is the story of a kingdom come here and now. A kingdom that will come in its fullness when heaven and earth become one and Revelation 21 comes to pass, when there's no more mourning and no more weeping and no more death. But a kingdom that was inaugurated through Jesus' death on the cross. So this evening, I have a really, really simple message. And really, what we're going to be doing and what we're going to be working through this evening is looking at the kingdom and the cross. Looking at what Jesus accomplished for our sake. And this evening, we're going to be working through the story, verse by verse, passage by passage, reading the story of Jesus. Because I want us to feel the emotions, to see the sights, to understand what Jesus went through, what Jesus paid for your sake. Now, the Bible tells us that after Jesus had eaten the Passover with his disciples, he went on to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he began to pray. He began to cry out to God, asking God, will you take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And after Jesus has been praying for a while, Judas the betrayer comes. And he brings a contingent of soldiers, and they come and they seize Jesus and arrest him and drag him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. It says, Mark 14, verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. The who's who of the Jewish religious community were all gathered. And it says that the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And in this moment, the high priest, the priests are trying to find a reason for them to put Jesus to death. And they come and they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, that is who I am. And in fact, he quotes Daniel 7. This prophecy, we talked about it a few weeks back, this prophecy though, about the coming kingdom of God that would reign over all the earth. See, in Daniel 7, we find the prophet Daniel is having this vision. And in this vision, he sees these four beasts that represent four nations that would rise and oppress Israel. But it says in verse 13, Daniel says, "As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." In Mark 14, the priest asks him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus responds, "Yes. But not only am I the Son of God," he quotes Daniel 7, "I am the one who will come on the clouds of heaven. I am the one to whom all authority has been given. I am the one to whom every nation and people will bow." And the priests, looking at this backwater preacher, whom they didn't really like because he challenged their flawed interpretation and understanding of God. He challenged their view of how they wanted to use religion in order to promote themselves. And the priests are upset. It says, verse 63, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And all of them condemned him as deserving death." So Jesus is dragged before the religious mob, essentially. He's accused of being the Son of God. He says, "That is who I am." And they say, "We need to kill him." But in that day and age, the Jewish religious elite didn't have the authority to kill people, because their nation, the nation of Israel, had fallen to the Roman Empire many years earlier. And so the only people in this time that had the authority to execute someone were the Roman rulers. And so they take Jesus, they drag him to the house of Pilate, the governor of the region. And they drag Jesus into his house and they accuse Jesus of claiming that he is the king of the Jews. And where we pick up the story in John chapter 18, it says that Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now you see, in that day and age, this claim, this question, actually was a very dangerous question. Because in that day and age, the only person who had the authority to announce that somebody was king of the Jews was the Roman Emperor Caesar. For Jesus to say that he was the king of the Jews was basically for Jesus to say that his authority was greater than Caesar's, which in the Roman Empire was treason. So Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you who your Jewish compatriots say that you claim to be?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. For if my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." So Pilate comes and he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds quite simply by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the subtext that Pilate misses in this moment is that if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, that means that Jesus' kingdom is of heaven. That Jesus' kingdom is above the world. That Jesus' kingdom is greater than the world. And for Jesus to make this statement, it's almost like the showdown between the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of Rome, and the kingdom of God. And Jesus in this moment is claiming that his kingdom is greater than any kingdom that the world has to offer. And Pilate misses it. He's like, "Okay, well, all right, that's great. So you're a king." Jesus tells him, "I came to declare truth. God's truth. Not human truth, but the truth of who God is. The truth of how God sees people. The truth of who is in charge of the world." N.T. Wright, in his book, How God Became King, he writes about this passage. He says that the truth is what happens when humans use words to reflect God's wise ordering of the world, and so shine light into its dark corners, bringing judgment and mercy where it is badly needed. Empires can't cope with this. They make their own truth, creating facts on the ground in the depressingly normal way of violence and injustice. See, the empires of the world are built on dominance, on violence, on creating a narrative of what they say is true, and then convincing people to buy into it. But Jesus' kingdom is not built on violence, because Jesus' kingdom does not need violence to overthrow the kingdoms of the world. His kingdom is greater than the kingdoms of the world. And more importantly, his kingdom is based on truth. Not a perspective of truth. Not one person's opinion of truth, but on what is actually true. And in this conversation, we see this showdown between Caesar and Jesus. And Jesus is claiming that his authority is greater than Caesar's, that his kingdom is greater than Caesar's. But Pilate, he misses it. He looks at Jesus as this idealistic sage, this laughable commodity who's not a threat to the Roman Empire. And so the story goes on that Pilate, he goes out to the crowd three times saying, "I can't find anything wrong with this man. Are you sure that he's worthy of death? Are you sure that I should kill him?" And the crowd begins to yell more and more loudly, "Yes, kill him, crucify him." And Pilate's like, no, he did nothing wrong. Why should I kill him?" And they're like, "We don't care, crucify him." It says, Matthew 27, verse 24. "So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And the people as a whole answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' So Pilate released Barabbas, this criminal, to them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified." And so in this moment, the Savior of the world, the King of the world, who has come in love to demonstrate God's goodness and God's favor, in this moment, he is dragged away to be killed, not just in a difficult way, but in a demeaning, shameful way. In a way that it was painful, that was incomprehensible. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Mark 15, verse 25 says, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 rebels, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads, saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." The same way the chief priests, along with the scribes, mocked him, or were also mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also taunted him. And Jesus, hanging on this cross, has a sign above his head saying, "The King of the Jews." This twisted irony where Pilate thinks he's mocking Jesus, but actually he's crowning Jesus. And people walking by are just mocking him. "Ah, Jesus, you say you're the King of the Jews? Well, we believe you if you'd get off the cross. Jesus, you say you're the Son of God? Well, then where's God? Why hasn't he rescued you? Jesus, just get off the cross if you want. If you do, we'll believe you." And in a twisted irony, they actually are quoting Psalm 22, the Psalm Joy read earlier. The Psalm that is about the righteous servant of God being maligned and hurt and mocked by human beings. But the Psalm that ends with the promise of restoration and redemption for the one who has suffered. And so Jesus, he's hanging on this cross. Matthew 27 says, "From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. And when the centurion and those with him, the Roman guard who were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, 'Truly, this man is God's son.'" And in this moment, Jesus, the Savior of the world who came in love, dies. And in this moment, the powers that put him there rejoiced. The religious people who put Jesus on the cross were probably cheering, being like, "Yes, we finally got him. It's over. We don't have to deal with him anymore." The powers of evil that motivated them to do so were rejoicing, thinking, "We've got him. We eliminated God's plan. We've stopped Jesus' message. We've put a boulder in Jesus' plan. There's nothing God can do now. We have won." But what they don't realize is that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as Jesus breathes his last, God was playing the ultimate trump card. And he was flipping the script. Because the cross was never going to be a defeat. The cross was always a victory. And through Jesus' death, he disarmed the powers of the world and became king over the universe. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, Paul writes, "When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross." That is to say, when you were dead because of your sin, the outcome of sin is always death, spiritual separation and death from God, emotional death in life, and physical death. The outcome of sin always leads to death. But God took that when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were not worthy of God's love, he sent his son and he made us alive through Jesus. He erased the record that stood against us and nailed it to the cross, saying, "This is powerless now." It says, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, this last verse echoes what would happen in Roman culture when the emperor would win a battle over a nation and conquer its king. What would happen when they won is that they would disarm the enemy's armies. They would take away their authority. They would take away their power. And then they would drag them in shackles through the Roman cities. They would celebrate the victory and triumph over them and show everyone, these people are powerless in our presence. And what we see through the cross is not that Jesus died just to forgive us from sin. That's part of it. But Jesus, through his death, he was disarming and dethroning the powers of darkness at work in the world. And not only was he disarming them, but he was triumphing over them, showing once and for all, I am greater than anything in the world. And the powers that put him in the grave are powerless in his presence. Because Jesus is King of the world. Jesus is King of the world. And nothing in all of creation a simple reminder of the love of God poured out for us. The way that God chose to reveal himself to us and love us in the midst of our brokenness. And the beauty of Easter is that when Jesus went into the grave, he did not stay there. Death was supposed to have the final say in his life, but Jesus is King, and nothing, not even death, can hold him back. What was supposed to be a defeat, God made a victory as Jesus was crowned and enthroned as King of the world. Now, this is the story of Good Friday. This is what Jesus chose to do for you and for me. But I love that the story starts with Jesus having a meal with his disciples. So as we close this time, in a moment the band's going to lead us in another song. But we're going to take a moment to take communion together. See, just like Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "Eat this in remembrance of me," and gave them the cup and said, "Drink this in remembrance of me," he gave that instruction to us as a church to honor him, to remember his sacrifice. So in the moment, the band is going to lead us in a song. And as they start to lead us in this song, I want to encourage you to come grab the elements of communion. We've got two tables down here at the front, grape juice and gluten-free crackers, one at the back as well. But I just encourage you, as we're singing and worshiping, to grab the elements and bring them back to your seat. Once the song is done, we'll partake in them together. If you're joining us online, I encourage you, find whatever you have in your house that's sort of bread-like. Whatever liquid you have that works. But we're just going to remember what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross on our behalf. So let's stand together. As the band begins to lead us, feel free to start coming forward. Thank you.
has power still. By his wounds we shall be healed. This is communion. Oh, 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 oh.
First Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, the bread that we take is an act. It's a reminder. It's a declaration of God's goodness. Remembering the price that Jesus paid. Remembering his body that was broken for our sake. Remembering how he went in love to the cross for us. Isaiah 53, it says that by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. A term that doesn't just mean physical and emotional healing, but that means spiritually restored to God. By his wounds, we have restoration. That was ratified through blood, but now